don't we open up our Bibles, take our Bibles out. Let's open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll continue on in our study that we started last week and finish it up tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us your word of truth. We understand that your word changes us, transforms us, speaks to our heart, answers our questions. Father, and we just want this time to be settled on hearing from you, knowing what your will is, realigning us to your purpose and your plan. We understand that your word is truth, Lord, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's meant to pierce to the root in the marrow of a man and the heart, that we would reflect you, that we would be more like Jesus, and that's our desire. So again, we ask, Lord, that you'd bless. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in power tonight as we open up your word. In Jesus' name we say, amen. I know the bulletin says I'm going to start in verse 24, lies. I got to back up a little bit, and we'll start in verse 13 to give you some context. But in verse 13, we see that we were introduced to two disciples. These guys weren't significant disciples, but they are two individuals that were committed to the Lord and serving the Lord and following after him. And they're traveling on to the road to Emmaus, which is a town 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. A lot of stuff was going on as related to the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we recall, Jesus is not merely a man or a great teacher or a prophet. He was the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. The Father sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, the worthy sacrifice for sinful mankind. And the inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, the inscription was written more in jest, but it contained the absolute truth to who Jesus Christ is. We see in Revelation 19:16, and he who has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. So again, here tonight, the focus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, there was a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of emotion, especially for those that followed after the Lord. Is a very traumatic time, a very traumatic experience for all those who witnessed the ordeal. Some of the key things, the roar of the crowd, yelling, release Barabbas, release him, release that scoundrel, release that prisoner, away with Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. Can you imagine being there in the midst of that? Wait a minute, they're picking the bad guy. It just seems like where our world's at, they're picking the bad guy, isn't it? Bad is good, and good is bad. It's sad. They witness him being flogged, having the crown of thorns pressed upon his head, carrying the cross throughout Jerusalem. How they saw the nails were driven into his hands and his feet, and how the cross was hoisted to the vertical position. They heard the Lord scream, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness fell upon the whole land. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It says the graves broke open and those that died arose. It's like the night of the living dead coming walking through. And then the centurion declared, certainly this man was innocent. The crowd began beating their breasts, weeping, wailing, mourning. Early in the morning, the stone that covered the tomb in which he laid was rolled away. And then two angels in dazzling clothing appeared to proclaim, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. See, the two on the road to Emmaus had much to think about, much to consider, much to talk about. Just a little side note before we continue on the text. The road of life consists of various circumstances, various challenges, various trials. But in the midst of traveling that road, we have to realize we're never alone. Speaking of the road, as I was studying this, I saw this. You're either on one road or the other. You're either on the road to Emmaus or the road to Damascus. And please allow me to unpack this as I'm sharing this with you. Road one, the road to Emmaus. If you've given your life to Christ, you are on the road to Emmaus. It may be similar to the two men here that are traveling in our story. Trauma, drama, hardship, unexpected surprises, questions. Like the two on the road, you may be distraught and perplexed. As you have experienced Christ, please understand he is with you and has prepared you for what you are facing. In the context of the scripture, we see the two disciples were attempting to encourage and to console one another. I believe Christ established this setup because he knew we would have a hard time walking the road alone. Jesus told the disciples, the 70 of them, he says, hey, I'm sending out two by two. And he did that for a purpose. In Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In the middle of a difficult situation, it's good to be in the company of those that are committed to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ are able to give you the word, properly pray for you, encourage and strengthen you. As Christians, we are ambassadors and serve as a conduit for his grace. Now, when you're going through a situation, it's important that you seek godly counsel, okay? Don't get involved with seeking counsel from ungodly people. I mean, I can't say for myself, but many of you probably work in an ungodly environment. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that are willing to give their advice. Stay clear, stay away, especially if it's not of the Lord, okay? You have to do that. We need to walk in Jesus. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And if you say you're a Christian, give godly counsel. Give counsel from the Word. Don't start pulling things out of out of the world or out of what you saw on TV. You know, maybe you watch Dr. Phil or something. Don't start pulling out counsel like that. It's unworthy and it's trash. Okay? If you're in Christ, give godly, scripture-based counsel. Again, in order to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to acquire friends in the Lord.
If you don't have any friends in the Lord, pray, ask, beg Jesus to bring those to you. I remember my very first Christian friend. I met him. We started going to Calvary Chapel, South Bay, in Carson, California in the 80s. And I remember I used to go there. I was in my 20s. And there was a guy that always sat in front of me. And I would say, So one day I finally said, hey, what's your name? He turned around. We were laughing. You're about the same age and stuff. And we started hanging out, and he became my very first Christian friend. So close of a friend, he was my best man. So close of a friend that we hang out. We still, I go to California, I hang out with him, talk to him frequently and things. My very first Christian friend. I cherish him deeply. Now, at this time in my life, the majority of my friends are Christians, and they're involved in ministry or committed to the Lord. It's sort of like a safe haven. When I was young, I couldn't care less. I was sort of like a lone ranger type of guy. But you know what? That thinking is messed up. That thinking is pride. So if you need people, pray. I mean, plenty. You shake hands. I'm sure every week you probably shake hands with the same person, right? How many of you guys do? I see where you guys sit. Creatures of habit. Hardly break away. Like somebody that normally sits here doesn't sit over there. Because those guys will say, what are you doing here? Go back to your section. No, they won't say that. Okay? But reach out. You know, when you reach out your hand, you're not just going through a ritual. Oh, yeah. Peace be with you and also with you. You know, you're not. I'm sorry. Did I hit some chords there? You're not doing that. It's just a thing so you get to know people. It's really sad. Sometimes we walk around this place acting like we're ta-na-ta-na. Right? I'm sad. There's some people that I still don't know, and I've been coming to this church for practically all my life. I've been on this staff for 30 years. There's people, hey, brah, hey, sister, what's her name? One guy said, what's my name? But of course, we have too much pride to ask, hey, what's your name? Right? Hey, I got guys, hey, Pastor Ed. You know, in City Mill, hey, Pastor Ed, huh? Yeah. You want to be a friend? You got to be a friend. Reach out. Okay, so that's the road to Emmaus. That's if you're a believer. The second road. Maybe tonight you have yet to make a decision for Jesus, but you've been thinking, you've been searching, you've been having an internal struggle. If that's the case, I would say you're likened to the Saul of Tarsus, who was on the road to Damascus. Who was Saul? Saul was a great persecutor of the first century church. He was a religious man, a Pharisee of Pharisees, extremely zealous for the traditions of man and religion. He entered from house to house, dragging off men and women that associated themselves to the way. He persecuted the church. And then it says, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he traveled, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who are you persecuting? And it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. After Saul was saved, he was called the Apostle Paul, one of the most significant persons in the history of Christianity. I don't know. Maybe you've been adhering to some sort of religious ritual. Maybe you're thinking, I need a better way. Maybe you're frustrated. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're on that road to Damascus. Arise and go. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's so simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is saved, will be saved. Easy. Don't overthink stuff. I remember when I...
Is that all I have to do?
Yes. Confess your sin, ask God to forgive you, and move on.
What else? Do I have to give my money? Do I have to give everything? Do I have to forsake movies? You know, I can't do this.
No, just release yourself to the Lord and let him do the work. There's no catch. Arise and go. Your faith has made you well, Jesus said. Which road are you on? Emmaus, you're a believer? Or Damascus, you're an unbeliever? Only you can answer the question. Whichever road you're on, it may be rough, but be rest assured, it always leads to one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. The road you are on is the one you're to stay on until your focus, your objective, your aim, your goal becomes Jesus Christ. Okay? Now back to the text. As the two walked to the road of Emmaus, they discussed the recent events with wonder, and Jesus appears, but they were not truly aware that he was there. Again, we know what happened. Very traumatic event. That was the issue. But when the issue becomes the focus, that's dangerous. The focus must be Christ. The focus must be the Lord. Yes, it's easier said than done, but we are required to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I give counsel and people counsel me, hey, you have to seek the Lord. You know, one time I was struggling with something and I know the word. It's like the word says that he will not, you know, enable me to go through something I cannot handle. He will provide a way of escape. And I would be arguing with the Lord. Lord, okay, you're telling me you're going to give me a way of escape. Where's this escape at, okay? Where's this escape at? Not realizing when I was praying that he was allowing me to escape into his presence and into his hands. Because I yelled out with desperation toward the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So again, as these guys are discussing things with themselves, they're trying to encourage one another. They're unaware that Jesus is there, and all of a sudden Jesus says, hey, what are these words you guys are exchanging? And sadly, they look and they go, what do you mean, what things? Man, we're talking about the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth. The just events that he had to go through, how the leaders treated him so badly and how they sentenced him to be punished, put to death, and be crucified. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. Aha. This is why they focused not on the Lord, they focused on themselves. See, it was the thought back then that the Messiah would establish his kingdom on earth. They thought of the now. They weren't thinking of the eternal, they were thinking of the temporal. We need to be careful that we wouldn't fall into this, okay? I don't know about you, but I must admit, I am certainly frustrated with all of the mess that's going on in the United States of America and in Hawaii. The world is a mess. The leaders are a mess. The whole thing is a mess. Amen. It's a mess. But this is not my home. I'm merely passing through. This is just a vapor of a life. And one day I will close my eyes and I'll awake before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and all the mess will be passed away. Everything. Keep that hope. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh,
Ow. I got some stuff I love. My Impala. I got one in the garage that hasn't worked for a while. My wife always reminds me, hey, babe, what is that? Nice model. She got all her stuff on top of it, paddles, bike helmets, everything. I go, babe, clean it off. No. Why? It's not doing nothing. Thanks. Don't love the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and is lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So this mess that we're in, it's messed up. Don't focus on this. Focus on the Lord. Getting back to our disciples who were on that road to Emmaus, they were both distraught. But that didn't prevent Jesus from giving them a strong word. Listen, tough love is just that. It's love. Okay? Sometimes you need to give tough love. I work in the school. I work with students. They come to my office. They do shake. They do. I mean, look at me. Come on. I mean, I got parents that don't want to come to the office. Go talk to Pastor Ed. No. No. You know? They talk in the parking lot. They go in the parking lot. Hey! Oh, there he is. Go in the car. It's funny. It's hilarious. But the kids, you know, come to my office and I have to put on the happy face. Hey, how's it? Oh, hi. What are you here for? You don't want to be here, do you? No. I know you don't want to be in the school. No, I didn't say that. I didn't want to be in your office. Oh, okay. Why are you here? Okay, let me just straighten you out here. Pastor Ed doesn't hate you. Okay. The reason you're coming here is because we love you. God chastises those that he loves. Pure and simple. So don't get this mistaken idea that I hate you. Because you would know. Look at me. You know? You would know. But we don't hate you. We love you. And we want you to have a better life than we had. Okay? We want you to have a better life. And sometimes it has to be tough. What do you guys do, Pastor Ed? Well, sometimes, you know, we have those little the boxes that they have the six packs in? We get those boxes and say, oh, go pull weeds. When the thing is filled, bring it back. They bring it back. It's full. Oh, thank you. I dump it. Go get some more. What? You like white rails? Where? Upstairs, yeah. Got all the gecko stuff on there. Where the bird stuff. Go wipe the rails. Oh, that's it. Can I get another rag? No. Flip it over. I don't know. The way they discipline now is not like the way we disciplined. We were disciplined growing up. And I'm not subscribing to that. My dad is pretty rough. When my dad was mad, he was mad for 6 months. You know? Boy. He'd get that Hot Wheel track. Anybody grew up in that area? Who grew up with Hot Wheels? That orange track? You know, when plastic makes a whoosh sound, whee! You know, I guess that's better than the fiberglass rod that used to be on the back of the bike with the flag, huh? How many of you guys get that? Or some of the local people say, yeah, we went to Long's and get the bamboo fishing pole. Wait, I just registered my child there. Oh my gosh. Don't worry, we'll love him. Tough love is nothing but that. It's love. So these guys are here. They're bust up, they're distraught, they're sad. And Jesus says, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things? And to enter into his glory. And so beginning from the beginning of Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him. Man, that is probably one of the best unwritten sermons that was ever taught. And as he was revealing
and expounding the word to him, their eyes opened up and they started to understand things. Oh yeah, this is what's going on. You know, sometimes in the midst of something, we don't understand. But one thing we do need to understand is that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're going through a situation right now, settle, seek the Lord, seek his word. Don't make hasty decisions. Don't make decisions that can affect your life. Okay, I tell the kids, what you do today will affect your tomorrow. Be careful. Get into his promises. Get into his word. Understand his faithfulness. Again, the world's most significant unwritten message was Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He expounded on everything, the first five books and the prophets. And through this, his truth and his will were revealed. This is why it's important. Get into the word. Get into the whole counsel of God. Discipline yourself. Pastor Ed, I'm a New Testament saint. Really? You're missing half of it. Forget it. Oh, it's so easy. It goes down smooth. No, you don't need smooth drink. Okay? You need to get hit. We teach something to the kids in ninth grade. In the Old Testament, the new is contained, and in the New Testament, the old is explained. Remember, the central focus of the entire Bible is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. So get into the whole world, word of God. I mean, I like summers because people will say, hey, are you enjoying your vacation? Yeah, I'm here. It's just no big deal. I love being here, okay? Because in the summer, I don't have to deal. Are there any teachers in here? I don't have to deal with teachers. I don't have to deal with kids. I don't have to deal with parents. I could just sit and do what I'm supposed to do. I can drive into the office at 10 o'clock. My wife says, why are you late? I said, babe, it's summer. Relax. I could get up, get into my Bible, read, and have God speak to me. In a few more weeks, Fast and Furious is going to be like, you know. What I do on the week, I put on my Bible Gateway and put it onto my, you know, my Bluetooth, and I listen to the word and do it that way. But there's nothing like being in the word of God. So as Jesus was expounding the word to them, we see that their eyes were open and it takes, again, an event sometimes to open up our eyes to what the Lord would have to speak to us. You know, it's just the way it happens. You know, when do you pray the most? When everything's honky-dory? How many of you guys pray when everything's honky-dory? Oh, yeah. Huh? How many of you guys really are praying when things are coming down the pike? Like the other day, I got a jury notice. My wife says, look what you got. Jury notice. And before they used to pardon those that were, you know, in the clergy, not anymore. You know, go in. Or the credit card bill comes in. It's like, yikes. Or the little envelope with the eagle on the side, IRS. Yikes. Now they're going to hire how many more additional? Yeah, to come get you. Now they're ready. Well, I read an article that they're going after the Southern Baptist Convention. Sad. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, it says in verse 32 that as Jesus was speaking to them, the disciples were saying, hey, there was something burning in our hearts as he spoke to us, something that consumed us or something that lit us up and brought us to an understanding. Their hearts were moved toward God's will and away from their own. This is where we need to be, okay? Get fired up for the Lord. This caused the two now, in verse 33 to 35, to run on back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what was going on. Now, as they were there, some say it was the upper room, and they were telling everyone what was going on as Jesus appeared to them. The stories that Jesus told to open their eyes, Jesus appears to the whole group there in the upper room. And it says there's a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that's only from the Lord. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we see in our text, Jesus says, peace with you. And what's the first response of the disciples, of the believers? These guys were like epic. They followed Christ. They saw him do miracles. They were epic when it came to the relationship with the Lord. What's the first reaction? They were terrified and scared, right? Should that incite being terrified and scared, peace with you? Maybe I'll use that now when the kids come to my office. Peace be with you, right? Okay. They're frightened. They're afraid. Wait a minute. Isn't that the nature of man? God says everything's going to be okay. No, Lord, no. The Lord reassured them of his peace. He reassures us of the peace, but how do we react? We react in the contrary way. Remember when Jesus told them, he says, get into the boat and we'll go to the other side. And he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Hey, Lord, come on, man, what's up? Get up, get up. We're going to die. We're going to drown. The boat's going to sink. We're perishing. And Jesus wakes up. He says, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Again, Jesus gives us assurance. He promises us, we're going to get to the other side. We just have to trust him. We just have to be aware of him and not the situation. Now we see in verse 42, as all this is happening, that Jesus, there he sets time and he gets a bite with the disciples, right? He sat down and had some tilapia with them, okay? A man after my heart, tilapia. I remember the first time my wife and I went to Jerusalem, we ordered for one of the lunches St. Peter's fish. And so they brought the St. Peter's fish out on a little plate, it's fried. And I looked over and said, babe, there's tilapia. Scrub fish, babe, plenty bones. But that's St. Peter's fish, man. Surprise, they didn't flood the gates with all the Filipino tour groups. See ya! Where's the patis? Yeah. Here, enjoy the tilapia. Now, this debunks some of the teaching out there that says that Jesus was only spirit. Absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. Jesus Christ is 100% man, 100% God, God in flesh and bones. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, 100%. Okay? The Word also tells us, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Jesus sat with the disciples and again had some tilapia. No lie. Okay? Must have been great stuff. In verses 44 to 49, as we wrap up our study, Jesus says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. All this stuff, that he would be punished, that he would die, that he would be crucified, that he would die and rise again. All that was foretold, okay? And thus, when he was explaining it, their understanding opened up more, and they were able to comprehend the scriptures. And they said to him, it is written thus, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem, verse 39, until you are endued with the power from on high. In verse 50 to 53, and it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising him and blessing God. We see in Acts, the first chapter, 9 to 11, it says, and now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So again, Christ didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And as we're in him, we're associated with him, and we too will rise again one day. Jesus came to meet us on whatever road we are traveling. He came to beat death, grant forgiveness and salvation through repentance. He came to answer our questions. He came to reassure us and dispel us from our doubts and fears. He came to encourage and uplift us. He came that we would see that he is good. He came that we would truly have life, an abundant life that is eternal and everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I know in the context of the scriptures, this is a very, very traumatic event, very emotional, Lord. But it's sometimes in the midst of those events that bring us into the true light of who you are, that you desire to do a work, that you desire to comfort us and reassure us of your love and your faithfulness. Lord, I pray for those tonight. Lord, we're on one road or the other. I pray for those that they might be searching. Maybe they're on that road to Damascus. Lord, I pray that they reach out to you and cry out to you. For your word says today is the day of salvation. Very simple. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Very simple. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to change your ways. Ask him to use you. Very simple. Pray that tonight if you're on that road. And Lord, maybe there's some of us that are on that road to Emmaus. We know who you are, but yet there's some doubt. We know who you are, but yet we're sad and we're distraught. Lord, bring us, Lord, into the comfort of your bosom and hold on to us, Lord God, that we truly see that you are good, that we would truly experience, Lord, that lifting up that only you can provide. In Jesus' name we say, amen.